Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the problem of immorality in the church at Corinth, which is being tolerated by the congregation. And hearing this report in such a manner that there was no question about its reliability, Paul writes to give instructions, Paul writes to correct this grievous problem that involves scandalous immorality. It involves an incestuous relationship between a member of the Corinthian church with his own stepmother, his father's wife, and the church seems to think that there's nothing seriously wrong with this. Their perspective no doubt was skewed because of the lascivious community in which they lived. Corinth had a reputation as being one of the most immoral cities in the Roman Empire, in which nearly all the cities were what we would consider to be highly licentious and immoral. And so for Corinth to have a reputation like that in that environment meant that the city was a very dangerous place. And yet God had saved people out of that city, out of that community, out of that lifestyle. And they were now saved by the grace of God, and their lives were changed. They were living a different way. But here is a member of the church, and the people just don't seem to understand, the members of the church just don't seem to understand how problematic this is, how serious it is, and maybe they just don't really know how to deal with it. Paul doesn't tell them, or us in this passage, that he has given them instructions previously for what they should do in a situation like this, but he obviously expects them to know. It's not that he hasn't touched on this subject in any way whatsoever. That's clear. He doesn't say, now, I know we haven't talked about this before, but you've got to deal with this matter, and here's what you need to do. But no, he scolds them. He shames them for failing to take action. So obviously, he expected them to do that, and they had not. So Paul continues on, plowing on through this problem, and we will plow along with him. Thank you for joining me on this Monday, August 2, and thank you for the financial support that makes it possible to do this. Paul gave instructions that when the church assembles together, they are to, as he puts it here, deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of their disciplinary action is restorative in nature. That's the goal. And it is with the desire, the hope in mind, that it will bring about the ultimate salvation of the offender. But now Paul gives a very instructive analogy in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Here is an illustration of the corruptive nature of sin. Using the analogy of a common daily activity that they would all understand. Back to verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Most of us understand that, even though we don't live in an environment where everybody makes their own bread daily in their own home, as was pretty much the case in Corinth in Paul's day. Most of us buy our bread at the store. Probably only a very small minority bake your own bread at home, but still, nearly everybody understands that unless you're going to have flat bread, unleavened bread, which is very flat, it's going to contain some leaven, some yeast, that's going to cause it to rise, and that yeast permeates the whole dough. You put in a little bit. You mix, you knead the bread, and that leaven, little bit of leaven, spreads throughout the whole lump, and it affects it all. And that's the analogy. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin, unchecked, spreads. That's, in simple terms, what Paul is saying. Don't you realize that allowing sin like this to remain in the church is going to corrupt, it's going to contaminate, it's going to spread quickly, it's going to spread widely, it's going to have a very serious and dangerous effect upon the whole congregation. The corruptive nature of sin is what Paul deals with in verse 7, but then he goes on to talk about the cleansing, or rather verse 6, but then he goes on to talk about the cleansing power of Christ in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And Paul now brings another illustration to bear. First of all, the illustration of yeast and dough. And now, the lesson of Passover from the Old Testament scriptures, from the days of Moses, from the release of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and the institution of the Passover celebration as a reminder of that. And you may recall that during that week when Passover was celebrated, it was required that all leaven be removed from the home. I mean carefully removed. The home needed to be very carefully swept, very carefully cleansed, so that there was no leaven to be found anywhere in the home. That was the command. And removing that leaven, obviously a picture, a type, if you prefer that term, of sin, removing that leaven illustrates the cleansing from sin that we enjoy by the operation of Jesus Christ upon our souls, the new life in Christ that we have. And this cleansing of our lives, sin taken out of our lives, is accomplished by the power of Christ, who Paul calls here our Passover. Our Passover, a very wonderful phrase. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Why? Because a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and leaven is like sin. A little sin is going to affect the whole church. But purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ has cleansed you from sin. Christ has cleansed his people from sin, and you who are his people, therefore, have been cleansed from sin because Christ is our Passover. And of course, the Passover, in addition to the removing of the leaven, illustrating the removal of sin, also illustrated the blood of Jesus Christ as the vehicle of salvation. The lamb was slain, the Passover lamb, It was also consumed in the Passover meal, but it was slain, and the blood of the lamb was applied to the door posts on either side and across the top, the frame, we might say, of the door, roughly speaking, in the shape of a cross, and it really would look more like the symbol pi, I suppose, but nevertheless, it still has this basic shape of the cross. But more than anything else, it is the idea that it is blood that cleanses from sin. That's what all the Old Testament animal sacrifices depicted. And that's what Paul says Christ accomplishes for his people. The shedding of his blood cleanses away our sin. Therefore, because that is true, let us keep the feast. Verse 8, that is the true meaning of it. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The idea is to remove the old leaven of sin and replace it with the unleavened bread of righteousness, with sincerity, that is, no hypocrisy, with truth, God's revealed truth, which in this case would be talking primarily about the truth that applies to how we are to live, the commands of God, that you are to do this and not do that. And here you've got in your membership a person who is blatantly violating the commands of God in regard to sexual morality, and you're not doing anything about it. Get this sin out, so that you can celebrate the cleansing blood of Christ in your lives in a way that truly will honor the Lord. You can't ignore sin, is the point. Now, there are people who misuse the whole idea of grace, and Paul deals with this a number of times in his writings, but misuse the whole idea of grace as if to say, well, because we are cleansed from all sin, our sins are forgiven, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed away all sin, past, present, and future. In the sight of God, we are holy no matter what we do, no matter how we live. We're okay, we're holy, we're justified, we're righteous, therefore it doesn't matter how we live. In fact, it might even honor God to sin all the more, because the more we sin, the more grace he bestows. And, of course, Paul deals with that. Shall we live in sin who have been freed from sin? Shall we live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Absolutely not! Shall we celebrate the cleansing blood of Christ and tolerate sin like this in our presence? Absolutely not! Get it out! Get it out! You've got to deal with it. Not only sin in your own life, but this kind of blatant sin in the congregation has to be dealt with. Get it out! Like removing the leaven in the days of Passover, remove this sin from your midst so that when you celebrate the blood of Christ, celebrate this wonderful act of Christ becoming the Passover for his people, the Passover lamb for his people. We celebrate that. We thank God for that. But you can't do that properly until you have removed the leaven out of your midst. That's got to be done to properly celebrate Passover, to properly celebrate the cleansing blood of Christ. You can't tolerate sin. Get it out of your midst. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.